Today, I am unreal. Okay, like most people, I don't really think about how I use the word God or Jesus. I just kind of get mad or excited, and it just kind of pops out. I mean, I don't really think of it in terms of like, oh, that's a curse word. You can't say that. You know, still, okay, I'll admit there's times when I think what I just said was wrong or disrespectful in some way, but I mean, everybody does it, so you think it's no big deal. I don't know, deep down, it kind of feels like it is.
Sure, it would be great to be able to take a day off once a week, but that's just not possible. I mean, between work and family and other commitments, I mean, I barely have enough time in the week to get done everything I have to. I'm playing catch up as it is. Most weeks, I need that Sunday just to get stuff done. And then it all goes by so fast, and suddenly, you know, 10 years have gone by. It's like you're so busy getting stuff done that you never have time to think about where you're really headed. Or even really enjoy where you're at.
When I was growing up, there were two things I remember about Mom and Dad. Number one was that I loved my mom, and I knew how much she loved me. She was a good mom and did the best she could to raise us four out-of-control boys, and we were out of control. But I would remember how she would leave the house and go to clean other people's houses. We needed that. We were never rich, but Mom always provided and provided the finances for us to again have what we needed. She was a good lady, and I loved her very, very, very much. Back in my day, when we were kids, if you wanted to insult or get back at a friend, you would attack the individual's mother. Don't you hate that? Oh yeah, your mother wears combat boots. Shows you how old I am to use a phrase like that. And then the slurs were even worse. They would profane the honor of another's mother or slur her name and certainly slur her heritage. And you know what? As a kid, I was not an angry boy, and I did not like fights. But the gloves certainly came off, and I got into it if someone said something about my mom. It would probably be one of the few times I would ever get into a fight. Because going through me were the words, you have no right to say those things in front of others. They didn't know her nature, her caring, her sacrifices. And they had no right at all to use her name in any other way than with respect and honor. Any of you feel that way about you? Absolutely. Amen. Number two, Dad was much different. Dad was very much detached and not involved in our lives. He would always provide dough. He would go to work every day, and he would be faithful to try and provide a meal with us. But I'm afraid my dad was the enforcer. Anybody know what an enforcer is? Okay, need I say more? There was always something waiting for him when he came back, and it was usually justice for how we four boys went out of control. You know, we weren't much of a family until Sundays. And that's when we boys would go to church and we'd come home to a Sunday dinner. Anybody remember Sunday dinners? Yeah. I know I had said this before in another sermon, but the memory still sticks with me of come home with that one sit-down dinner for the week. And that was Sunday with a fried chicken and the mashed potatoes and the creamed corn and the gravy and the sweet potatoes. Boy, it makes you hungry, doesn't it? And the salad. And it was always there every Sunday morning or Sunday for dinner. What I remember the most, too, is taking that time out and reading the comics. Does anybody do that anymore? Anybody read the comics? Beetle Bailey and some of those other ones. And then something extraordinary happened. My dad wanted to have time with us, so he packed us in the car, and off we went to the countryside of Pennsylvania to see the sights. That was good. That was good. What a great routine of rest and being a family. Just that one time a week we were a family. Life was quieter back then. There were no stores open except gas stations, and there were no distractions. It wasn't video games. It wasn't TV. It was Sunday, let's read the comics and jump in the car and see the countryside of Pennsylvania. There were times I never wanted those Sundays to end. It was a time of rest. It was a time of being with family as a unit. There was peace on Sunday and the family unity that I hope would last forever. We had that. And just being with mom and dad just that one time a week. Boy, I miss those days, and I hearken back. This seems like today's culture is so fast-paced, and we don't even have time for one another, let alone God, on Sundays. Well, today we continue our series on the Ten Commandments. We would normally do that the last Sunday of the month, but we have reserved that for our teenagers, because since you helped contribute to their trip to Life Fest, we thought it would be good to have them speak about Life Fest with our Sunday school kids up here. So that is why I've changed our series on the Ten Commandments to this day instead of the last day of the month, which is Family Day. And so we covered two more commandments given to us by God, as explained in Exodus. And they're relational commandments, which focuses on our relationship with God. I call this sermon, What's in a Name? And I Need My Time with You, as we review the third and fourth commands of the Ten Commandments. Our scripture reading comes from Exodus, so turn to your Bibles. Go to Exodus chapter 20, verses 7 through 11. Exodus 20, 7 through 11. In the Pew Bible, if you grab a Pew Bible, it is page 54. But before we start, I want you to turn to your neighbor and tell them, I love Sundays. Why don't you do that? You just didn't see. I'm just not convinced. Let's say it again. I love Sundays. Okay, let's read. Is everybody there? Exodus 20, verses 7 through 11. You shall not misuse the name of the Lord your God, for the Lord will not hold anyone guiltless who misuses his name. Remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, neither you nor your son or daughter, nor your manservant or maidservant, nor your animals, nor the aliens within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them. But he rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we come to you just wanting to reach out to you and ask you to speak to us as your people. You gave us these commands not to burden us, but to give us freedom to protect and provide for us. Dear Heavenly Father, I pray more than anything that you will speak to us in a mighty way today, so that we don't profane your name and so that we do take a time out just with you. So with that, dear Lord, I ask that You speak through me in a mighty way to your people. I can rid my heart and mind of everything except you, so that every word that proceeds from my mouth comes directly from your throne. We lift this day up to you. We lift this service up to you. And we pray this in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, and all God's people said, amen. Okay. We got a new screen here. I don't even have to look at my notes. You're going to think I'm a genius. I want to go back to what we had said previously about what's the foundation of the law. What's changed in the law now as being creatures of in Christ? What's really changed? I think what's really changed, number one, is the understanding that the law wasn't there to burden us, but the law was there to protect and provide for us. And the foundation of that law, why we want to be founded in that law, is because we have a love relationship with Him and no other. And when you have a love relationship, you don't do the law because you're burdened by it. You do the law to return the love that's given to us. That's the foundation of the law. We had mentioned before that the first four commandments are vertical commandments. They're all about our relationship with God. All about our relationship with God. The third and fourth commandment, put in simple terms so that you can memorize them with your kids. We'll go to the next slide, Mike. Is commandment 3, do not misuse God's name. And commandment 4, keep God's day special. Please memorize these. If you have kids in Sunday school, they're going to hold you accountable. I'm sorry, we made them do it, and that's just the truth. So deal with it. But what's the big deal? What's the big deal with using God's name in vain? Let's go through a point here. As a pastor, many times I look at people as they talk to me, and sometimes some profanity slips, and there's an instant apology. I feel humbled because I have heard some words before like those. I really have as a pastor. But I feel hurt because God heard those words, and it was all about Him. When we confront somebody with it, they say, well, it's just a phrase. Come on, you've heard that. Come on, it's just a phrase. It's just a name. It's only an expression. Well, it's more than that. When you lose something, you use God's name in vain, what it does, it means it's an empty, useless, and without thought comment. It's flippant. It's a flippant comment. It's careless in manner. Unfortunately, our culture routinely uses God's name in vain. They take it as a trivial matter, like it's common, like, again, it's not just an expression. You hear somebody say, oh, Mr. Holy, give me a break. Yeah, have you ever heard that? You've heard that? You can shake your heads, yes. Get this. The Parents Television Council reports that in 2007, 95.9% of users of the word God on primetime network television were in vain. Did you know that? I didn't know that. You know, names in biblical times were very important. Names were given to represent the whole nature of the individual. We name our son Noah not because we liked the name, because it meant peace. We named our daughter Anna, not because that's my mom's name, which it is, but because it means grace. I have sons that were named Peace and Grace. It defines them, and it really is what they have become. You know, names can be defined by the character of an individual. If I mention Babe Ruth and Mickey Mantle, what sport would we be talking about? Baseball. If I say Abraham Lincoln, you might say honest or emancipator, or bright guy, or woodcutter. But if I say Adolf Hitler, what would you say? Might frown. You might have disgust. But if I say Billy Graham, you might visualize an image of a stadium filled with people listening to a man of God. It is important. A name is important. So to place God's name in a profane or casual way, it brings honor, it brings dishonor and disrespect to the character of that name. To the character of that name. Are you with me? Listen to this. Like it or not, when you slur God's name, it may define your character. How's that sound? I read one pastor say, the Bible tells us time and time again that what comes out of our mouth is an indication of what's in our hearts. Isn't that something? What's in our hearts? It's a slip of the heart. Not a slip of the tongue. It's a slip of a heart. The problem is not disgraceful language, but the problem is disgracing God by the way we use his name. Because, ladies and gentlemen, number two, God is more than a name. Much, much more than a name. I have a listing here of 5 pages of the different names of God that's in the Bible. Up here you only see the Jewish terms like Elohim, Adonai, Jehovah, Yahweh, and it goes on to El Shaddai and El Olam. All those things that define our God. You know, I was going to go through the whole list, but I want to show you a video that you've seen before. It's a young man going through the whole Bible telling you the character of God and the name of God in each book of the Bible. I know some of you have seen it before twice. I like it so much. It explains things about the holiness of his name more so than what I can. So, Mike, would you show that clip?
In Genesis, Jesus Christ is the seed of the woman. In Exodus, he is the Passover lamb. In Leviticus, he is our high priest. In Numbers, he is the pillar of cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night. In Deuteronomy, he is the prophet like unto Moses. In Joshua, he is the captain of our salvation. In Judges, he is our judge and lawgiver. In Ruth, he is our kinsman redeemer. In 1 and 2 Samuel, he is our trusted prophet. In Kings and Chronicles, he is our reigning king. In Ezra, he is the rebuilder of the broken down walls of human life. In Esther, he is our Mordecai. In Job, he is our ever-living redeemer. In Psalms, he is our shepherd. In Proverbs and Ecclesiastes, he is our wisdom. In Song of Solomon, he is our loving bridegroom. In Isaiah, he is the prince of peace. Jeremiah, he is our righteous branch. In Lamentations, he is our weeping prophet. In Ezekiel, he is the wonderful four-faced man. In Daniel, he is the fourth man in life's fiery furnace. In Hosea, he is the faithful husband forever married to the backslider. In Joel, he is the baptizer with the Holy Ghost and fire. In Amos, he is our burden bearer. In Obadiah, he is mighty to save. In Jonah, he is our great foreign missionary. In Micah, he is the messenger of beautiful feet. In Nahum, he is the avenger of God's elect. In Habakkuk, he is God's evangelist crying, revive thy works in the midst of the years. In Zephaniah, he is our savior. In Haggai, he is the restorer of God's lost heritage. In Zechariah, he is opened up in the house of David for sin and uncleanliness. And in Malachi, he is the son of righteousness, rising with healing in his wings. In Matthew, he is the king of the Jews. In Mark, he is the servant. In Luke, he is the son of man, feeling what you feel. In John, he is the son of God. In Acts, he is the savior of the world. In Romans, he is the righteousness of God. In 1 Corinthians, he is the rock and followed Israel. In 2 Corinthians, he is the triumphant one, giving victory. In Galatians, he is your liberty. He set you free. In Ephesians, he is the head of the church. In Philippians, he is your joy. In Colossians, he is your completeness. In 1 and 2 Thessalonians, he is your hope. In 1 Timothy, he is your faith. In 2 Timothy, he is your stability. In Philemon, he is your benefactor. In Titus, he is truth. In Hebrews, he is your perfection. In James, he is the power behind your faith. In 1 Peter, he is your example. In 2 Peter, he is your purity. In 1 John, he is your life. In 2 John, he is your pattern. In 3 John, he is your motivation. In Jude, he is the foundation of your faith. In Revelation, he is your coming king. He is the first and the last, the beginning and the end. He is the keeper of creation and the creator of all. He is the architect of the universe and the manager of all time. He always was, he always is, and he always will be. Unmoved, unchanged, undefeated, and never undone. He was bruised and brought healing. He was pierced and he's pain. He was persecuted and brought freedom. He was dead and brought life. He is risen and brings power. He reigns and brings peace. The world can't understand him. The armies can't defeat him. Schools can't explain him, and the leaders can't ignore him. Herod couldn't kill him. Pharisees couldn't confuse him. People couldn't hold him. Nero couldn't crush him. Hitler couldn't silence him. New Age can't replace him. And Oprah can't explain him away. He is life, love, longevity, and more. He is goodness, kindness, gentleness, and God. He is holy, righteous, mighty, powerful, pure. His ways are right. His word is eternal. His will is unchanging, and his mind is on me. He is my redeemer. He is my savior. He is my guide. He is my peace. He is my joy. He is my comfort. He is my Lord, and he rules my life.
It is a big deal to those who love him when people use his name in vain. This is my personal God who died on the cross for my sins. And if you love him too, please don't give others a different impression of who he is. Please don't do it. Bible says there are consequences, for the Lord will not hold anyone guiltless who misuses his name. I really don't know what that means. And I don't know how he's going to pour out justice. I do know this. I certainly know that the best way to lose our ability to witness to people about Christ is to take his name lightly. And guess what? God can humble us real fast when our pride takes us to unsavory language, which hurts him and hurts your Christian witness. Guaranteed. The late Colonel Sanders of fried chicken fame said his conversion to Christ cost him half of his vocabulary. And I just pray that any conversion we have here in Christ does not cost us half of our vocabulary. And to us who know him, it breaks our hearts because they don't know his nature. They don't know his love, and they don't know his caring, and they don't know his sacrifice. Just like those friends that didn't know my mom's nature and how much he cared for me. It is a big deal. Second issue, commandment number 4, is about the Sabbath. What's the big deal about Sunday? Well, this law was meant to provide for us one more time. Maybe I should have said it's what's the big deal about the Sabbath or a day of rest and worship of our God. Maybe I should have said that because the word Sabbath means to cease from activity. Is that on the next slide, Mike? Okay, the word Sabbath means to cease from activity. In ancient Israel, the Sabbath was a day set aside to rest from the toil of work and to worship God. Practically, experts believe that the human body is designed so that it works best if one day out of every 7 is given to rest. Did you know that? Scientifically proven that a day off in 7 is good for us. You know, this God's pretty wise, isn't he? Pretty wise. Mark 2:26 through 28 says this. Then he said to them, "The Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. So the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath." Do you get that? The day was given as a command for us to take a break. How many here love that? I love that. Today I can take a break. It was made for us. You know, you raise your kids, they're out and they're doing a lot of work for you, and you bring them in, you say, "Will you take a break? Here's a glass of water, and just let's talk." That's what God is saying here. It's time to take a break. It was to provide a rest just for us. Man wasn't made to look at the Sabbath as a burden of strict rules and regulations. That's what God was getting at. This day was for you. This wasn't for me, for you to be burdened. Oh, no, I got to, you know, not move. I can't, you know, I got to worship the Sabbath. No, God gave the day to us just to be with him. Just to take that. Okay, God, let's put every distraction away. And let's just be together. Do we have distractions in our lives? You betcha. You think new technology would give us more time? I was at the airport the other day. You go into the bathroom and you put your hands underwater. It comes on automatically. I thought, wow, this is great. Then you go over, you put your hand out of this machine. It blows your hand dry. Isn't technology great? Yet we still fill in the gaps, don't we? For every time, for all the technology that saves us time, we just, you know, it's like rushing water filling in that gap. Just filling that gap with other things. You fill each day with text messaging. You know, the phone works too, don't you know that? Kind of breaks your relationship with somebody. You don't know what's behind the texting. And certainly I've seen a lot of teenagers get upset because they're texting and they don't know what's behind it. They don't know whether it's a joke. They don't know what's behind it. So sometimes it causes lots of anger, but we feel each day distracted by work, things to do at home, TV, radio, cell phones, computer, iPads, iPods, Facebook, Twitter, and video games. Even in church, sometimes people text message. Even in church. Now, don't even take that time to put it aside and say, "I'm just going to relax and listen to what God has to say to me." I think it's funny because there are some vacations that I have taken that was more stressful than just sitting home not doing anything. Arrangements, you know, packing, transportation, camping stuff. And sometimes when you come home, you got to take a vacation from vacation. How many have done that? You can raise your hand. No, I don't want to do this. I hope you don't think this is a heresy, and I hope you don't think I'm a bad pastor when I say, I don't care which day is your Sabbath. As much as I care that you shut down one day just to be with God. Is that heresy? It's time for us to put away all those distractions and be with him. That's the intent of the Sabbath. For God to say, "Oh, take a rest. Come with me. Come with me." Jews have for years have been taking Saturday off as their Sabbath. Christians have the tradition of taking Sundays off. They took Sundays off because it celebrated Resurrection Sunday. Also, it started the week. It started the week. And they wanted to start their week on Resurrection Sunday just to get filled for the rest of the week. Don't get me wrong, I prefer you come to church on Sundays. I prefer it because that's when we all get together and we can praise God. And occasionally we can say amen together. Amen. Amen. It's important and it's imperative that we take the break, not to worry about a law, but to understand that God gave us a day to take off. a day to be with him. Number two, God sanctions us to have rest in him. Not only do we need physical rest from the burdens of life, we also need spiritual rest from all of our problems. And we need time to be still. You have to love Psalm 48:10. It says, "Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth." Be still is a good thing. Jump into God and say, "Yeah, everything's a mess, God. I don't want to do this. I don't want to do that." And he's just like, "Calm down. Just be still. Take a deep breath." We've heard that from our moms and dads, haven't we? Well, this is what God is saying. Let's just be still. He said, "Who's in control here? You or me? Let go. Let go. Just be still. Be still. Just know that I'm there. I am God and you're not." Sometimes we argue with him because sometimes we think we are God until things get out of control even more. And he said, "Okay, just be still and come to me." He wants us to take a break and take time just to rest in him. And here's what he says in Matthew 11:27-29. "Come to me, all who are weary and burdened, and I will give you. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am in heart, and you will find rest for your soul." I love this verse. It tells me many things about the nature of God. Number one, he wants us to take a time out. Number two, he wants to take our burdens away. And number three, we can trust him. We can trust him. Because look at the adjectives, for I am gentle and humble. I mean, if we come to God with a sin, he's not going to go, "Whap, whap, whap." He's going to say, "Be still. Let me look at your burden. Let's talk about this. Let me show you my way. Let's talk together. Let's have that special time together." Scientific fact again. Some researchers say that things such as positive beliefs, comfort and strength gained from religion, meditation and prayer can contribute to healing and a sense of well-being. Making Jesus the focus of your Sabbath is important to your spiritual health. I like that. And number three, God wants to have his family together. Like this Sunday. Or like our Sundays many years ago when I was growing up. I just like having the family together. It didn't matter whether we said anything, but we were together as a unit. I miss that, being together as a unit. When we had our kids, we were together on Sundays as a unit. We go to church and then we go to a museum, a baseball game. But we were together. We enjoyed one another. I like to say we are family of God. And I like for us to be together so that we can worship and pray for one another and praise God. That's important. Hebrews 10:24-26 says this: "And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching." Which means as we see the end times approaching, it even means that we get together all the more so that we can encourage one another. We can love one another. We can walk through the problems with one another. That's the importance of bringing the family together, even on one day a week on Sunday. I like this verse because it tells us to consider one another in order to stir up love and good works and to lift one another up. I like that. And it says, don't forsake getting together. It's important. Satan wants to isolate us. What happens when he isolates us? He tells us lies. What happens when there's no one to counsel with? We believe the lies. And what happens when we believe the lies? We forget Him. And what happens when we forget Him? We run into sin. What happens when we run into sin? We fall in that pit. What happens when we run in that pit? There's hopelessness. And there's distress. And there's a feeling that there's no God because we're all alone. God wants to have His family together. Let's go to the cartoon next, Mike. I was hoping to keep the Sabbath day holy, but I can't even find it on the calendar. Don't you like that? There's a day Sunday, but does it say Sabbath? Here's what I hope. I hope at the very least that you pencil in a day with God. It's important. You pencil in a day of just being still and being with Him. As my wife always astutely points out, Jesus is a Sabbath. Jesus is the one we run to. We need to pencil Him in. And guess what? You can pencil Him in more than one day. Isn't that something, huh? It doesn't have to be one particular day, but you need to pencil Him in. And you need to pencil us in because we love you. It's important that you pencil this day in. So looking at commandment 3, as far as not using the Lord's in vain, it encourages us to carry His name and not use language that would reflect badly on Him and us as a witness to His character. And it's healthy. It's healthy. Commandment 4 entreats us to take a break and to rest in Him. And this time off with Him is healthy for us, both physically and spiritually. It's healthy. So when you look at these commandments, were they made to hurt us? No. They were meant to provide for us. They were meant for us to get closer vertically, as we talked about the first 4. And then horizontally, they're made to protect us and our neighbors. The rest of the Ten Commandments, the other 6. I do hope that when you memorize these verses, that they become written on your mind and written on your heart so that you can put them in effect and know that God gave them to you as an act of love, not an act of burden, but gave it to you to keep you safe. In 1981, the film Chariots of Fire won an Oscar, the Academy Award for Best Picture. Does anybody remember the Chariots of Fire? Okay. It tells a true story of 2 athletes, Harold Abrams, a man of the world, and Eric Liddell, a committed Christian. Eric Liddell was one of the favorites to win the gold medal for the 100 meter in the Paris Olympics in 1924. However, the quarterfinals for the 100 meter were scheduled to be run on a Sunday. And Liddell made it a principle never to run on Sunday, the Lord's Day. So he pulled out. His coach and some others, including the Prince of Wales, tried to convince him to change his mind, but he would not participate in the semifinals because they were being held on Sunday. Liddell believed that to run on Sunday violated the 4th commandment to keep the Sabbath day holy. However, God honored Liddell's stand to make Sunday a special day for God. Liddell got his gold medal in a totally unexpected way. After turning down the chance to run the 100-meter semifinals, Liddell was surprisingly given a place in the 400-meter finals. But it was a race that he had never run before. And against all odds, Liddell won the race. Just before the race, one of the Great Britain team masseurs sent him a note that said, In the old book, it says, "He that honors me, I will honor," referring to 1 Samuel 2:30. Liddell won the 400 meters final with a world record, and that day transformed the 400 meter race. Many race commentators said he ran like a man inspired. His sister Florence later commented, "Eric always said that the great thing for him was when he stood by his principles and refused to run in the 100 meter. He found that the 400 meter was really his race. He would never have dreamt of trying the 400 meter in the Olympics, For Liddell, Sunday was a special day for God, and so he would not run on Sunday. And I certainly believe that if we take time for God, putting other things beside, that there's a blessing in that. Just as much as it was a blessing for Eric Liddell. There's a blessing waiting for us. There's a day of rest. And how can we fight with that? Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we love you so much, and I thank you for this church. I thank you for the people in this church. I ask, Lord, that you will continue to unite us, that our days together are days that we look forward to, just like my Sundays with my dad and mom. I pray, Lord, that it's in our heart that we come in here not to listen to the pastor, but to wait for you to talk to us. Dear Lord, just help us to never use your name in vain. Help us, Lord, to always be focused on you. Help us, Lord, to be still and know that you are God and we're not. For every head bowed and every eye closed, with every head bowed and every eye closed, I'm going to ask this important question to those of you that don't know the gospel of Christ. The gospel of Christ is that God loved us so much that he sent his son to die on a cross for our sins, to give us forgiveness that we didn't earn, we didn't work for. If you've not accepted Christ, maybe today's the day. And this is a prayer that you would say, Dear Heavenly Father, I repent of my sins. I just turn away from that. And I run to you, Lord. And I accept you as just not my Lord, but my Savior. I accept you with knowing all those names of who you are. I accept you because, Lord, you will protect and provide for me. Again, with every head bowed, every eye closed, I'm going to ask this important question, and that is, if you have said this prayer, I need to know so I can pray for you. And if you've said this prayer, that you've repented of your sins and asked God into your heart, just ask you to put your hand up and right back down. Put your hand up and right back down. Dear Heavenly Father, we love you so much, and we love your commands and your statutes. Please be with us each and every day. Please, Lord, help us to pencil you in on our calendars so that we may be able to give our burdens to you and to walk with an almighty God. We lift ourselves up to you. I lift this congregation up to you, and I pray all these prayers in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, and all God's people did say,